Morning, everybody. How's it going? Let's scoot this over here real quick. Hey, we are starting a new series this morning on doubt, a tricky subject, doubt. Have you ever experienced doubt in some form, like some level of uncertainty about something? For me, it was about 2 years ago. My interns here at Constance asked me if I would like to play a pickup game of basketball at Legacy Christian Academy on Saturday morning. This basketball game was affectionately titled or called Old Man Ball, and since my interns thought that 33 fit that category, they asked me to play. I was pretty excited because I played a little bit of basketball in high school and thought, hey, this would be an opportunity for me to show up my interns and stuff, and so I said yes. The night before, I started to gather my stuff, my basketball shorts, my basketball shirt, and I went to the closet to complete the ensemble and grab my shoes. I opened up the door and I looked at the state of my shoes, none of which would have been considered basketball shoes. I had athletic shoes, but not basketball shoes. And I thought to myself in that moment, I should probably run to Kohl's and buy some basketball shoes. But then I was like, nah, it's getting late, I'll be fine. And so I packed my athletic shoes and I went to bed. And as I laid in bed, I had this feeling of uncertainty. I had my doubts that I packed the right shoes. And the next morning, I also had my doubts. And as I got to the court and I laced up my shoes at the gym, I had my doubts. And as I played the first game, I still had my doubts. And as I lay crumpled up on the hardwood floor after hearing my left Achilles tendon tear away from my ankle, I no longer had my doubts. And as I was carried to the car by my interns, I no longer had my doubts. And as I lay in the emergency room with a cast on my leg, I think I have a picture here for you, I was no longer doubtful. I was absolutely certain that basketball shoes and athletic shoes are very different. You know, here's why I bring this up, is that I think doubt is worth paying attention to. Feelings of uncertainty, they're worth listening to. Why? Because it gives us pause. It causes us to think. It moves us to act, either in a change of course or a deepened resolve in our current direction. Doubt is worth paying attention to. We all have our doubts about things, right? Like many of us have our doubts about whether or not Captain Kirk and the Vikings will pull out a win today. Why? Well, it's because we've been hurt before, right? And so before we sit down and watch the game today, we pause, we reconsider our allegiance, and we either deepen our resolve to cheer no matter what, or we watch Netflix instead. You know, but today we're not going to talk about our football doubts. We're going to talk about our doubts about faith and our doubts about God and Christianity. And in many respects, we have our doubts about these things too. Christian or not, we have doubts about God. Sometimes we are uncertain about his character or the way he acts in this world. Sometimes we have doubts about his people and some of the things that they do. Sometimes we even have doubts about just the consistency of our Christianity. Is this thing just made up? Does this fit with science or what we experience in the world around us? We have our doubts. And yet, when it comes to our faith, it seems like the message that we've heard is that doubt is not something we should pay attention to. Somehow we've picked up this idea that as a Christian, you should not doubt. That doubt means that your faith is in jeopardy, or that the experience of doubt indicates that you have already lost your faith. We've picked up these ideas about doubt, and so for the next few weeks, we want to start a conversation about doubt. We're going to be in the coming weeks talking about some of the reasons why we doubt. You know, next week we'll talk about how we doubt because of intellectual things like science. And the week after that, we're going to talk about doubt because of experiential things like suffering and brokenness and pain. But today, we're going to take a look at the experience of doubt, what it's like and how we can deal with periods of our doubt and how God actually deals with us when we doubt. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. And to start us off, to describe this experience of doubt, we must first just acknowledge this, that doubt is unsettling. Doubt is unsettling. I remember the first time I experienced doubt as a believer. I was relatively new to my faith. I'd grown up in a Christian home, but I had not, like, really personally decided to follow Jesus until a couple of weeks before my freshman year of college. And after I came to know Jesus this way, man, I felt like I was on fire for the Lord. I was so excited to have conversations with anyone, anywhere, at any time about God. And one conversation happened in the library during a group project with another classmate of mine. And unfortunately, it didn't go too well. We were working on this project, and I felt like there was this opening to talk about God and my faith, and so I went for it. And she responded something like this. She said, "Oh, you believe in God?" Almost like chuckling. She says, "I could never believe in a God who would allow terrible people to go to heaven." I was confused by that, and so I asked her a little more, and she said this. She said, "Look, let's say for a moment that the most terrible person in the world, let's say Hitler, the moment before he died, he asked God for forgiveness. How in the world would God allow this person who lived their entire life, like leading up to murdering tons of people, how could God allow this person to spend eternity in the good place simply because they said the magic words before they died? How could God, a good God, do something like that?" And then she said this, she said, "And if he doesn't allow the most terrible person, let's say it's Hitler, into heaven, how could a good God, who is seemingly about grace, not do something like that?" Now, I've never boxed before, but what I experienced then felt like a knockout. I remember trying my best to respond to her, but everything I said, she would come back at with another blow to my once steady beliefs. And after the conversation, I remember walking around the stacks of books in the library with this unsettling feeling. What I thought I was certain about, I now had questions. I felt lost, and I felt unstable. And you know something? That feeling of instability, maybe you felt that feeling too. That feeling is just how James describes the experience of doubt in the Bible. Take a look for a moment at James chapter 1, starting at verse 5. He says this, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you." That's a great statement. Here's where doubt comes in. He says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." Verse 8, "Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." Yikes, right? Like, that's a pretty big statement. James is describing the experience of doubt, and people who would doubt, who, like they are a wave being tossed back and forth, and that they are unstable. They're not on a firm footing. Here's the picture. Doubt is this wavering experience. It's a moving back and forth. It is not settling. Doubt is a wavering back and forth. You know, for us Vikings fans, doubt is a wavering experience between a belief that in a quarterback who is worth a ton of money and will earn his paycheck, and an unbelief that he will perform simply because he's wearing purple and gold and those colors are cursed in the NFL playoffs. In Viking fandom, but also in our faith, this is what doubt is. It's a wavering between belief and unbelief. I've heard it described another way, which I think is a little more Minnesotan. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine an iced over river. And on either side of it, a shore. One shore represents belief, and the other side represents unbelief. What doubt is like standing on the ice between the two shores. When you struggle with uncertainty about your faith or Jesus or the Bible, you are standing on the ice between belief and unbelief. You are in doubt, and by nature, it is unsettling. But understand this. Doubt means that you are unsettled. Unbelief is different. Unbelief means that you are settled. They're not the same thing. Let me put it this way. Unbelief is like saying no. Doubt is like saying, I'm not sure. One is settled and the other is unsettled. Doubt is like saying, I'm not sure that God is who people say he is. Unbelief is, no, God is not good or powerful or even real. Doubt is like saying, I am not sure that the Bible is what I was taught it was. Unbelief is like saying, no, the Bible is just a book of full of contradictions or an old book or irrelevant or whatever. The scary thing about doubt, though, or about standing on the ice, is that when you are there, you can slide to either side. Either your doubt will lead you towards belief or unbelief. And that's why it feels so unsettling. That's why James says those who doubt are double-minded. They are not settled in their belief or unbelief. Let me tell you a surefire way to slide towards unbelief when you experience doubt. Don't talk about it. Keep it inside, right? Like don't tell anybody that you're struggling with questions or uncertainties. Here's the deal. There's been this trend that some people have begun to call deconversion stories. These are declarations not of one's faith in Jesus, but in their departure from their once-held faith in Jesus. The most popular of these stories come from quote-unquote Christian celebrities, and oftentimes they are birthed out of unreconciled doubt. I want to share with you one of these stories that a person posted on Instagram last year. Let me read it to you. They say this. They say, time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love and send 4 billion people to a place all because they can't believe? No one talks about it. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. All I know is what's true to me right now, and Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point. Look, I don't know what's going on with this guy currently, right now, but at the moment of posting this, I want you to understand what's happening here. This guy is clearly wrestling with deep questions, uncertainties about the Bible, about God's character, about science, and he needs to settle somewhere. And so what does he say? He says, I'm losing my faith and I'm not bothered by it. He's settling into unbelief. And the reason why he's settling there, he says, because no one is talking about such things. No one is talking about their doubts. No one is questioning. We settle into unbelief when there is no room for doubt. When we don't create space, like here at our church or in our families or in our small groups, to ask questions and to express uncertainty. When we don't leave room for doubt, what we find is that silence becomes this slippery slope towards unbelief. An author, his name is David Kinnaman, he wrote a book this past year, a couple years ago, called You Lost Me. And it's a book about millennials and Generation Z walking away from their faith and walking away from church. And he says this. He says that I believe that unexpressed doubt is one of the most powerful destroyers of faith. Look, we settle into unbelief when there's no room for doubt. And I'll tell you this, I know as a millennial high school pastor who reaches out to students who are in the category of Generation Z, I know that there is experiences of doubt. And I think that if we are all honest, we have been on that ice before. We have experienced the unsettling feeling of uncertainty, and we need to settle. And unfortunately, when we don't talk about our doubts, we become more likely to settle in unbelief. We need to talk about it. Why? Because when we do, we discover this, that doubt is actually normal. It's normal. I think it's helpful to know that when we experience doubt, we are not alone. Doubt doesn't like disqualify us from salvation or diminish our standing before God. Doubt is common to all believers. Look, we don't celebrate doubt, though. Like, doubt is not a virtue. It's not commended in Scripture. However, it is assumed to be a part of our faith experience. Why? Well, I think two reasons. The first reason is this, is that doubt is a normal experience because we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen creatures. We are not the way that God intended us to be. You know, you can go all the way back to the first humans, and you will see that we struggle to take God at his word. We struggle to obey. We are swayed towards unbelief. And now, because of our sin and all the brokenness that that's brought into this world, I believe that trust is just hard to come by. But secondly, we doubt. We experience doubt, and that's a normal thing, because we simply are not God. Simply put, you know, God does not reveal all of his ways to us. And some of the ways that he does reveal to us sometimes just don't make sense to us. As a pastor, I have to say this, that at times, I still struggle with periods of doubt. I don't want you to get the impression that people on the platform here never doubt. I have my doubts. Even recently, I experienced doubt. Let me tell you this. A couple of weeks ago, my three-year-old son was hospitalized. You know, thankfully, he was okay. But days later, my wife's former roommate and a friend of ours had her two-year-old daughter rushed to the hospital, and she died. A day later, a camp counselor friend of mine had his three-year-old daughter flown to the hospital, and she died. Within the span of a week, days before Christmas, you know, days before we celebrate the Savior baby coming to this world, God decided to take two babies from this world. And I tell you what, I mean, I think about that, the emergency of my son's hospitalization, and the thought of two of our friends saying goodbye to their children, and I have my doubts. I can't emotionally comprehend why God would do something like that. I mean, like, intellectually, I understand that God is at work and that he has his purposes and that he's doing something to redeem moments like this, but emotionally, on an emotional level, I waver between belief and unbelief that God knows what he's doing. I'm on the ice. And so, yes, doubt is normal. It doesn't mean that you've lost your faith. It doesn't mean that you can't come back here. What it actually means is this, is it means that you should pay attention. You should pay attention to your doubts because God might be doing something in the midst of them. Let me share with you a story of someone in the Bible who paid attention to their doubts. It might surprise you of who this was. His name was John the Baptist. And if you've been around church for a while, you might be familiar with John the Baptist. And I'm going to guess that if you've been around church for a while and you are familiar with him, you wouldn't automatically associate John the Baptist with doubt. You probably would think of him as this powerhouse of Christianity, one who had this seemingly unwavering faith. You know, John the Baptist, he was a prophet, one who God called and gave the task of being a forerunner for Jesus himself, declaring and preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. He told people to repent because the kingdom of God is coming near and Jesus is coming. And of course, he baptized countless of people, even Jesus himself. John the Baptist was a powerhouse of faith, and yet he had his doubts. Let's jump into this story in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. That's where Jesus is at. He's teaching and preaching to a crowd. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him. Let me pause here for a second. Quick context. John is in prison. And he's in prison because he publicly called out King Herod for marrying his brother's wife. At the point where we drop into this story in Matthew 11, John the Baptist could have been imprisoned for over a year. This is pretty intense stuff, calling out Herod. And it says that John had heard about the deeds of Jesus, which were not turning out to be the kinds of deeds that people expected the Messiah to do. He wasn't in, some of Jesus' deeds weren't in alignment with Jewish leadership. His teachings were oftentimes pretty subversive. Jesus wasn't necessarily checking the boxes of what people, John included, expected of the Messiah. And so John is in prison, and he's hearing these, like, unmessianic things about the would-be Messiah. He's not in a great place. And so he gathers up some of his disciples, and he sends them to Jesus to ask him a question. The question is in verse 3. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Do you hear the doubt here? Like, do you hear the uncertainty? The wavering between belief and unbelief of who Jesus is? John, this powerhouse of faith, he is experiencing doubt. Like, on an intellectual level, he is experiencing doubt. He's thinking, this doesn't make sense. This guy who is supposed to be the Messiah, he's not really doing Messiah things. Is this the guy that really, is this the guy, the one I've dedicated my life to telling people about? Or did I just spend some odd years of my life telling people a lie? John's experiencing doubt on an intellectual level because of the deeds of Jesus. But on top of that, he's experiencing doubt on an emotional level because of a situation. He's like, I've been sitting in prison for a year under Herod, which pretty much means it's a death sentence. Why? If the Messiah is about freeing captives, why am I still a captive that needs freeing? And so John is uncertain about Jesus. He's on the ice. The guy who once said with bold conviction, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is now wavering on that very belief. But I want you to notice something. Look at what John does with his doubts. John does what I want all of us here to do when we experience doubt. Break out of the silence, express it to our community, and most importantly, bring it directly to Jesus. That's what John did. He gathered up his crew, his disciples, and he sent them to find Jesus. And when they find him, the disciples go up to Jesus, and he's in a crowd in Galilee, and he's teaching the people, and they ask him this question. They say, Jesus, John wants to know, are you really the one? In verse 4, Jesus replies. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Notice what Jesus does not do. He does not shame John for his doubt. He doesn't say, you go back and tell John while he's rotten in prison, questioning me, how dare you doubt? He doesn't do that. He doesn't shame John for his doubt. No, Jesus does not shame you either when you are in doubt. Jesus understands. He knows that we are still journeying towards faith. He knows that we are still growing and learning and processing, and Jesus gives us space to do that. A part of this journey involves uncertainty, questioning what we were taught before, and our God is patient with us. Our God is kind to us. Our God can handle our doubts. There is no question or uncertainty that is off the table with Jesus. We can come to him with anything. Jesus doesn't put us to shame. Notice what Jesus does do here. He does two things. Number one, he responds. And in his response, it's actually, he's quoting from some passages of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book that is just chock full of messianic prophecies, prophecies about the Messiah. John would have been absolutely familiar with these prophecies. You see what Jesus is doing? He's reassuring John. He's saying this. He's saying, John, remember what you know. Remember what you believe in. You can trust in what was written. Look, I'm very appreciative of where Randy went last week in his message, reminding us that we can trust the Bible, that there are reasons why we hold Scripture so high. Jesus is recalling to John the truth of the Word. But there's another thing that Jesus does with John's doubt in his response. He invites John to explore. He says, look deeper. He says, test things out. See if it makes sense. I want you to catch this. The actions that Jesus quotes from Isaiah are actually the very actions that he has been doing leading up to Matthew chapter 11 in this story. For instance, Isaiah says that the Messiah will cleanse those with leprosy. Jesus did that in Matthew chapter 8. Isaiah says that the Messiah will heal the blind and make the lame walk. That's Matthew 9. Isaiah says that the Messiah will raise the dead. It's a pretty bold claim. It also happened in Matthew chapter 9. Isaiah said that the Messiah will proclaim the good news. That is literally what Jesus was doing when John's disciples met him. Jesus says this, he's like saying, go back and tell John that the best way to deal with your doubt is to explore it. Take a deeper look and see how this all fits. And maybe God is using a season of doubt in your life right now to invite you to explore an area of your faith that you haven't yet explored. Maybe he's saying, yes, you have your doubts, but that's exactly where I want you to be. You know what you should do? You should ask your questions. Talk about your uncertainties, but then do something about it. Read. You study the Bible. Learn. Listen to a lecture. Dig into an article. Find a trusted counselor and talk about it. Don't settle for being unsettled. Do something about it. Let me jump back to my college story for a moment. You know, while it was not a fun conversation in the library talking to this classmate about things, I actually now really appreciate that conversation. The reason being is because it caused me to question. It caused me to doubt. I'm so grateful, though, that I had people in my life that I could bring my doubts to, that I can explore them with. I remember having discussions with a campus ministry leader about that conversation and about the nature of doubt, and he shared with me how doubt is normal, and we talked about it, and then he gave me some resources and books that helped provide a reasonable way for me to think about my faith. And I could tell you something, that we have a place here at Constance for this. Like tomorrow, Monday evening, here at Constance, we have a place for you to explore. Look, if you're in a season of doubt, I want to tell you, there is a place here. It's a group. It's called Christianity Explored. If you have questions about faith, or if you have uncertainties, or you just simply want to find more out about Christianity, I would encourage you to attend. Look, it's happening tomorrow. I asked, like, you're still invited. You can come. All you got to do is just pull out your connection card and check in the next steps box, checks that Christianity Explored, and put it in the boxes as you leave today, and then show up tomorrow at 6:30. Do something with your doubt. I did. And when I did, what I started to realize was this, is that my doubt could actually be beneficial to my faith. Could be beneficial. Doubt can be beneficial. Like, how is that? If it feels so unsettling and we just don't like being there, how can it actually benefit us? Well, let me tell you this. Lindsay and I, we began to date in July of 2007. I wanted to get married in August of 2007. We got married in September of 2010. Why so long? Well, Lindsay was a self-proclaimed doubter of Greg. She was uncertain of me, and for good reason. I mean, like, I don't fault her. College Greg was absolutely doubtful. I know that. But she had questions. She had uncertainties. Like, is he the one? Are we compatible? Do I want to be married to somebody who's going into ministry? And for 3 years, she was uncertain. But you want to know something? Like, those were incredible years in our relationship. And here's why. Because she asked some really deep questions, and we talked about it. You know, we got to know each other through the uncertainties, and we were able to talk about what we value and what we want in life and areas of compatibility and areas of weakness in our relationship. And what we were doing in those years of uncertainty was this, was we were developing trust. Lindsay would ask a question or express her doubts, and I, in turn, I would respond. And in each year of doing that, we grew to know each other more and more, and we grew to trust each other better and better. And in that respect, the doubt was beneficial because it made way for trust. And that's a benefit of our doubt. Doubt makes way for trust. Listen, as long as you have faith, you will have doubts. But those uncertainties that are what makes trusting possible. In fact, when there is absolute certainty, there's actually no need for faith. Look at how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "For now, on this side of eternity, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, in eternity, we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." What Paul is saying here is that right now, on this side of eternity, we won't arrive at absolute certainty. We will always see things like it's a mirror dimly lit. There'll be some confusion, there'll be some questions, some misunderstandings. And yet, absolute certainty is not required to have faith. In fact, it's only when doubt is present that we can have faith, because faith is trusting in God, even though we don't know it all. And in a way, that's another benefit of our doubt. It helps us stay humble. It reminds us that we don't know it all. It reminds us that we are finite, that we are not God. His ways are not our ways, that there is some mystery to God. You know, maybe in light of this, one of the best things for our uncertainty, or maybe humility is what God wants to bring out of our uncertainty. Maybe uncertainty can remind us that our trust is not in ourselves and our own ability to find answers. Maybe he's trying to tell us that our trust is not in even the evidences that we find, but that our trust is in God. And that we rely on him to give us knowledge of him in his ways when he determines that the time is right. You see, the reality is that we are not the creator. We are the creation. We are not the father. We are the children. And uncertainty can remind us who we are and who we are not. Another way that doubt can be beneficial is that it can expose our misbeliefs. Look, we all have doubts that I think we should doubt, or we have beliefs, rather, that we should doubt. Misbeliefs. Beliefs about God and about our world that simply aren't true. Jude, another writer in the New Testament, he tells people in his book to be merciful to those who are in doubt because they may have fallen victim to false teachings and they're just working through that. You know, one of the craziest things about living in our current digital age is that we have access to all kinds of teachings about God. And while I tend to believe the best about people, I also know that not all teachings about God are what God wants people to be taught. And as we pick up these ideas about God from all corners of the internet, doubt benefits us, becomes helpful to us because it causes us to bring into question things that we might have heard. I tell you this, I don't think that there is a pastor in this church that wants you to just blindly listen to and accept everything that we say up here. We want you to do the work of asking the questions, of thinking it over, about praying about it, about doing some further study and seeing how things line up with Scripture. We want you to grow in God this way through your doubts. And lastly, that's the thing that doubt can produce. It can produce growth. Even when faced with doubts and even when faced with questions about God, we can still be faithful to God. You know, there are times when a decision will require a commitment when we do not have total certainty. I mean, is this not what's happening when we get married? You know, when Lindsay and I actually made it to our wedding ceremony, which I was like, oh, this might not happen. I was uncertain about. But when we did, we didn't know for sure what sickness or what health or what wealth or what poverty or what joy or what sorrow will come in our life. We weren't certain. But the moment that we said, yes, I do, we made a commitment, regardless of uncertainties, and our relationship grew. You know, doubt can produce growth in our relationship with Jesus when we say yes, even though I don't know. Because, you know, when we doubt, some answers are just not going to be simply answered, right? They're not going to simply come. But we grow when we say yes to God amid our uncertainties and amongst our doubts. And so doubt, as unsettling as it is a normal experience for humans living in a fallen world under the authority of God who is different than us. And in the midst of our wavering and uncertainty, God is inviting us to explore with him and in our community with others so that we can further trust, so that we can further develop, so that we can further learn, so that we can further grow. So where do we go from here? If you experience doubt, what do you do? Well, there's an article in the Star Tribune last month that was about recycling. And because of changes to foreign policy and stuff, recycling rules have changed, and people have become ever more uncertain about what they can and cannot recycle. And so one recycling company, the vice president, tried to simplify the process with this catchphrase. They said, when in doubt, do you know? Throw it out. When in doubt, throw it out. Now, while this makes some sense when it comes to uncertainty about what to do with our waste, unfortunately, it has become the operating procedure when it comes to uncertainties about our faith. When in doubt, we just throw it out. We just try to ignore it. We try to just tune it out. Or when in doubt, we just bag this whole Christianity thing. When in doubt, though, don't throw it out. Don't slide to the shore of unbelief because you're trying to ignore it or be silent about it. Don't throw it out. Instead, use the experience of doubt as an invitation to explore. Maybe for you, it means coming back tomorrow to start a conversation about this in Christianity Explored. Don't throw it out. Use it as an invitation to trust. Use it as an invitation, don't throw it out, to grow. Use it as an invitation to tell Jesus yes, even though you don't fully know. And I believe that God will meet you there. He won't shame you. He'll be patient. He'll reassure you. He'll help you. So say yes. Hey, we're going to close with this song that is about saying yes, even when there are uncertainties in life. We're going to sing it together, and maybe today it will be your first step in breaking the silence or of declaring your faith among your doubt. So let's stand together and let's sing.
I count on one thing, the same God never fails, will not fail me now, you won't fail me now, in the waiting, the same God who's never late is working all things out, you're working all things out, yes I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy in all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against, and I
our days, we say yes to you. In our doubt and our struggle with what is true, what is right, we embrace you. We say yes to your will, to your peace, to your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything at all going on in your life or the life of someone close to you, our prayer team will be right down here in front of the stage after the service, and we'll see you next week as we continue talking about doubt. See you then.